Welcome to the Hope Elim Podcast.
We are a diverse church in the heart of Des Moines, seeking to bring God's kingdom as we live more like Jesus.
We hope that what you're about to hear points you to Jesus Christ. Know that we're praying for you and look forward to connecting with you soon.
My name is Ryan Kalasar. Me and my family have been here for a few years now. And it's just a pleasure. Not always easy, but a pleasure to bring God's word. You know, in the church, we have amazing things to celebrate. We do. And we always have things that we like to say, right? We have these sayings, our cliches, these things that we have within our moments. Especially when we're going through something, right? When we're going through something in life, when we're going through trials, tribulations, when we're going through the snares, when we're going through anything that's being thrown at us. And our typical response in the church, it's not a bad one. It's God's got this, right? God has got this. God has got this. You lost your job? God's got this. You're going through a divorce, God has got this. You're in recovery, God has got this. And so on and so forth. All these things that we come together, right? We love to say, God's got this. Been going through some stuff with my family the last few months, especially in the last couple weeks. And I've had people say, God's got this, thank you. But in my heart, I push back and I ask, yeah, but does he have me? Does he have me? We love to answer the question, don't we? God's got this. He's got the moment. He's got this all in control. And then your heart cries out, yeah, but does he have me? It could even be reversed, couldn't it? Say, yeah, God's got you. Does he have this? The two aren't mutually exclusive, are they? God's capable of having both you and the situation, or the situation and you. But does he have me? And so as we look at Peter's life today, we're going to continue this series. We're almost done with it, this summer series of Bible heroes after God's own heart, but we're going to look through Peter, and Peter slammed me this week. Does he have me? And we're going to see a very vulnerable moment for Peter, where Jesus is totally on top of the situation, and Peter wants to know, will you have me in it? So we've looked at David, we've looked at Noah, we've looked at Abraham, we've looked at Rahab. Today we're going to look at Peter, so pray with me. Lord Jesus, speak that word. Do that thing within us that you need to do. Speak into the depths of where our fears and our wavering and the points of tension are trying to pull back where our faith is trying to grow. Do that which you need to do in us so that you may do what you need to do through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I'm titling this sermon, this message, whatever you want to call it, Faith Formed from Fear. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and open it up if you haven't already there. Matthew 14, it's a very familiar verse. If you've been around the church, Peter walks on water, right? Peter walks on water. I mean, I've read some good books, heard some great sermons. If you want to walk on water, you got to do what? get out of the boat, right? You got to get out of the boat. You got to step. You got to do all these things. Great sermons on that. But there is something that's going on within Peter's life that I think we tend to miss. And I think it's very, very applicable to our lives because I think we miss it too. And in our lives, we're going to look at Peter here, but the example is that we go through times of fear, don't we? We have fears. We have things that hold us back. And if you look at this list, this word cloud, these are things that I'm wrestling with, okay? But you could probably resonate with this. You could probably resemble some of these. And there are other things that are going on. But think about this, right? We go through fear of punishment. Either from God or man, right? Sometimes we think that the belt of truth is a literal belt of truth. Come on. God's got a belt waiting for us. Fear of failure and success. Fear of rejection. Fear of pain. Death. How about fear of uncertainty? How about fear of being stuck in a job you didn't ask for, didn't want, but you got laid off, and you got to put food on the table, and you're wondering if you'll ever get out of it, because you know you're meant for more. Fear of loss, fear of control, or the loss of control, fear of loneliness, fear of pressure, fear of being vulnerable, or the judgment that comes from being vulnerable, right? They'll see me for who I am, and what they're actually going to see is that I am a fraud, I am an imposter. Fear of commitment. The fear of challenge because things are just way too hard. The fear of getting it wrong. I just can't get it right. How about the fear of man or woman? FOMO, fear of missing out. Or this one really, really stings. Knowing you started something, you're meant for more, and you wonder if you will ever fulfill your destiny. Zig Ziglar has this saying. He says, fear has two meanings. Forget everything and run. Right? The flight. Or face everything and rise. The choice is yours. If you're unfamiliar with Zig Ziglar, he was an American author, a salesman, a very highly prolific motivational speaker. Now, he's getting it right. The choice is yours, right? The choice that we have is yours. But don't get me wrong about that. However, I believe there is a fundamental piece and a resolution that he is missing that needs to be embedded in our hearts in order for us to step into a choice to rise. See, we cannot face or overcome our fear if we haven't reconciled this one thing within our hearts. And it's the pivot point that moves us from fear to faith. It's the one thing. And Peter's life gives us cause for pause to look at this and the example of what fear can do to us, but also how faith is formed from fear. Peter is this man, right? This man. And who was Peter before Jesus wrecked his life? His original name was Simon. His Hebrew name. Simon. And we'll look at Simon, the meaning of Simon, in just a moment. But he was also the brother of Andrew. We see in the Gospels that he had a brother. In fact, his brother was called, and then he called Peter and said, hey, you got to go check this guy out. We know that Peter was a simple fisherman. He was an average man, a man's man, or if Peter happened, you know, was a woman in this particular case, he'd be a woman's woman. He's an average guy, a guy that you can relate to, right? This guy that you know. Peter was totally unschooled, but he came from the school of hard knocks. He was a good Hebrew boy, but after, you know, his bar mitzvah, everything, stepping into adulthood, he was off to work. We also know that Peter was married. He had potentially a family, but at least a wife, a mother-in-law. Nothing against mother-in-laws, okay? He had something going on there. But then Jesus steps on the scene, and what has happened to Peter? Right? Before we step into that in just a moment, I point out prior to this that Peter was just an average guy. There's no reason to really be an extraordinary person in Peter's life. There's no reason for him to stand out, okay? In fact, you'd just blow him off. But then Jesus steps in his life and calls him to be one of the 12. Not only calls him, but then he says, Peter, I'm going to make you part of the inner circle. So out of all these 12 guys, three of you get to hang out with me in some really dicey situations. Peter, James, and John. Peter was an early church leader and potentially a writer within the New Testament. Now, that's up for debate. I'm not going to debate that. All right? We're not going to jump into that. But possibly a writer. He was unschooled. Who knows? Maybe he had a scribe. He was a martyr. He was a martyr. And what that means is that he died for what he believed in. But he died as the method in which he died was crucifixion. But Peter was so in love with his Lord, and he thought that the Lord was everything to him, that he would not die the same manner, turn me upside down on this cross. Peter is also potentially used as the gatekeeper of heaven. And if you grew up Catholic, you would have probably learned that Peter may have been the first pope. We're not going to touch that one. And then we also have this thing that goes on with Peter and his name changing. Peter's as rough and tough as Peter was. Rough and tough, hands calloused, right? Fisherman, everything that he is. As rough and tough as he was, he was a man that needed to know, to receive, and experience that he was loved. That hard exterior had an exterior inside only wanting to know, I am loved. And so we'll see some of this as this portrays, we step into it a little bit more. But knowing that you were loved is easier said than done, isn't it? It's the most challenging thing to come to terms with, no matter how long you've been walking with Jesus or how short, to know that he loves you. So what's in Peter's name that stamps out? So Simon is Hebrew for listen and hearing, right? Now, if you look at Peter's life, you're like, he's not a very good listener, is he? You read through that, you're like, no, Peter, that's not it. And then Jesus says, I'm going to call you in Aramaic, Cephas. The Greek will say Petros, which means rock. I'm going to call you rock, pebble, stone. Something about that. So we're referencing his name and Peter's name. By nature, Peter was brash. He's undependable. He's outspoken. He had what I would like to call foot-in-mouth-itis. He loved putting his foot in his mouth. He loved being the first one in and then the first one out. He was unreliable. He's not the kind of man that you would expect to be following the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Prince of Princes, right? And yet Jesus saw something else. Jesus saw something else. The man is dull as a rock. Talk about living into your name, right? Well, he lives into his name in this particular story. So let's look at Peter in the story. What's going on here in Matthew, all right? So Jesus has sent his disciples across the sea. Across the sea, right? And Jesus decides that he needs a break. He's going to take a little bit siesta, something going on. He's tired. There's a physical wear, emotional wear, spiritual wear that's going on. Now, did you happen to catch what time this is? What time is it in the story? 3 a.m. Jesus, you're calling us to go where at 3 a.m.? And you get a nap? It's choppy waters, 3 a.m. in the morning, right? And it's possible if they were good fishermen, if they saw these waves and everything coming out, possible storm, they would have probably anchored themselves so that they weren't out further out of control. Do we have the wherewithal to anchor ourselves before the storm starts, or do we panic and find it after the storm has already started? Do we see the storm coming and say, I need to anchor down? Or is it, the storm is here, we better find the anchor? Little did they know that the anchor they were looking for was walking on water. So Jesus is out for a stroll at 3 o'clock in the morning. And if you read Mark, it's the funniest little thing. Mark says that Jesus was just going to walk on by. He was going to keep on going. He's going to leave them there. Yep, you guys are fine. But we see that Jesus responds, and the disciples are terrified. Water is they're taking on water. They are terrified. And what do they see because they're terrified? A ghost. They've been spending time with Jesus for how long now, and they can't recognize that he is who he is. They see he's a ghost. If you don't expect Jesus to show up, you're not going to recognize him regardless of how he comes to you. If you don't expect him to be there, what reason do you have to recognize him? But Jesus reassures his disciples. And in fact, it's a response that you see God have to his people all the time. When Jesus shows up, he speaks to that which keeps us afraid. That which makes us want to run. That which makes us want to flight. That which makes us want to hide. He speaks to it right away. The underlying fear and the doubt. And what does he say? It's me. Don't be afraid. Recognize me. So then Peter, oh, it's the Lord. Okay. What does he say? If it's you, tell me to come out on the water. Right? There's this reaction. We like to read it as a response, but there's a reaction that's going on. You've heard of knee jerks, right? A knee jerk reaction. This is what a reaction is. It's an instinctive emotional response to a situation that is often impulsive and can be influenced by our past experiences or fears. Well, if it's really you, just tell me to come out. This isn't a response. This is Peter open to the situation, but as Jed was talking about this tension, right, of multiple feelings going on, I'm open to this, but I'm scared. And it's what's tethering him to what's about to happen. So Peter starts to walk. He gets out of the boat. He starts to walk. Now, we give Peter a lot of grief. We give him a lot of shade for being impulsive. But when was the last time any of you walked on water? When was the last time anybody walked on water? Impulsivity is one thing, right? But there was enough there that he would step out. So here's the thing, is that faith, even the little bit that's going on there, releases the supernatural, right? Faith releases the supernatural. Faith is the thing that lets it out. That's right. Lets it out. But what's lying underneath the surface of the waves in Peter's life surfaces in this storm. And he shifts his eyes away from Jesus to the storm, specifically the winds. Now, friends, I ask you this question. At what point did the situation change? The situation has not changed. The storm was not stopped. But what we tend to do is think, because we have a release of the supernatural, we can step into the storm and the storm goes away. We think we're walking on water and the storm's over. Peter's in for this deep reality, and what ends up happening is the fear that he has had restrains him and he begins to sink. The release of the faith was there for him to be increased to step into the storm, not to make the storm stop. So often we think that the storm is going to automatically stop because somehow we are walking on water, but the reality is that's not what God wants you to experience in the moment. He wants you to just step out in faith. At no point does this storm stop. And he starts to sink. And in fact, Peter starts to live into his name of being like a rock, and he sinks like a rock, right? He takes on water. But Jesus reaches out, steps out, grabs Peter, saves him in the moment. And then you see this, what could be taken as a scolding, I believe is a tender moment. And Jesus speaks to that which hijacked Peter's supernatural experience, his fears and his doubts. He had little faith. He didn't say he had no faith. He had little faith. Why did you still doubt? But isn't that the tension? Isn't that the tension we live in? That regardless of the amount of faith, we still have this doubt that knocks on the door. What does doubt do? It is relentless. I've been following Jesus for long enough, and I still have doubts. It's not beyond us. So Peter's knee-jerk reaction was based on the fact that fear was still residing. Now, we see Peter's reaction. Now, we're going to step into something that Peter has this amazing moment in a revelation. So if you go to Matthew chapter 16, Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of God is, the Son of Man?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And right away, Simon Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answers out, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Peter has this amazing heavenly moment revelation download, right? That you are the Son of God. Something is clicking in his mind. Something is clicking in his heart where he's like, it's you. It really is you. I couldn't recognize you out on the waters, but I'm recognizing you right now. And he couldn't have done that unless heaven opened up and revealed it. So, Peter has not a reaction, but he has a response. And here's the difference. A response is a thoughtful and deliberate action. It involves considering the situation, weighing the options, and making a conscious decision. Something made the connection. And it was a deep-seated connection that was enough to tell Peter, say this. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the guy. So the revelation, right? Peter responds by receiving, and then he reveals to everybody else, and he says, guys, this is it. This is him. This is the one we're waiting for. Now, go to Mark chapter 8. Actually, chapter 9. Nope, sorry, 8. All right, so you have this in effect. You're the Christ. Now, verse 31. And he began to teach them, Jesus, that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And he's going to die. Peter, you just had a great moment. And you're about to foul it up by letting your foot get in your mouth. So the transfiguration is about to come. But prior to that, what ends up happening is, you are the Christ, and then Jesus says, I gotta die, and then Peter says, no, you don't. Peter wants to hold Jesus to himself, right? Peter wants to have this moment. He wants to say, stay with us, stay with me. I don't want you to go, don't leave. And here's the thing that happens is that Peter's revelation is still confounded and wrapped up in fear. There's no reasonable justification for what he just spoke. However, the revelation was pushed through fear, and the reaction came back, and he started to reject what was just received. And so this is what fear does, especially when you're confronted with the cross. Peter reverts to rejecting and the fear that comes out. What ends up happening? Well, let's pull the two together. No, you can't go. No, you can't die. And now they're up on the mountain. Chapter 9. And 6 days after, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah, Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good that you're here. It's good that everybody's here. In fact, let's make tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He doesn't say anything about making a tent for him. For he did not know what to say because he was terrified. I don't know what to say. I'm not sure what to say. I should probably be quiet, but I'm going to say something anyway. Peter, shut up. So what ends up happening? Peter wants to have church. Peter's got this glorious moment, this high mountaintop experience. I don't want to come down. I want to stay up here. In fact, you guys can have the tent. Let's start the tabernacle. Let's have church. Let's lock the doors, and we're going to sing until nobody can sing anymore. We don't want to go back down. And Peter's missing out. And so this is what happens. The fear that Peter has, the fact that he says that you are Christ, right? You are Christ. And then he goes into, no, you can't go to the cross. And no, you can't continue to go on. He's missing. His eyes went away from Jesus, and he's looking at the wind again, and he reacts. His reaction then leads to a rejection of revelation. He rejects that very thing that was given to him. And that rejection, what it starts to do is say, no, this is not the plan. Let's redirect it to my plan. Fear moves from the plan that God has for you to the plan that you want for you. So he redirects, and then he has the audacity to rationalize it. I had a mentor of mine tell me this. Rationalizing is nothing other than making rational lies. You are lying to yourself and everybody around you, and you're going to make the justification for it. I'm redirecting because I know what's going on. I've been leading these guys for a little bit. Jesus, you pulled me into the inner circle. I think I know what's going on. This is what we need to do. He redirects. He makes a case for it, right? And instead of the cross, which is the ultimate revelation, the ultimate resolution, he says, let's make a revolution and take over everything else. And that revolution is nothing more than rebellion. And he doesn't even know it. And so what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. You took your eyes off the prize. You took your eyes off the course of action that we are heading towards, where I'm specifically. I didn't say you had to go to the cross. I'm going to the cross for you, Peter. Get it through your thick skull. I'm going to the cross for you. But we love to think that we need to go to the cross for Jesus. Oh, did that hurt your feelings? I know there's times where I think that I got the right plan and I should be the one on the cross. I think I got the plan, I should be the one leading the revolution. Nothing more than rebellion. So Peter's revelation gets marred by his fear. And it sends him into a downward spiral. If you go to Luke chapter 22. Verse 54. So then they seized him, this is Jesus, and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him, as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man is also with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. And he says this two more times. Peter's revelation turns into a rejection. Peter is so inundated with grief and fear of losing Jesus, losing that which they've started, that they share this common outcome, right? Grief and fear, it's unsettling paralysis. We freeze. We are so caught up in the grief and the fear, it starts to drive, it starts to control, it starts to go. He's unsettled and he has paralysis. And then something amazing happens. And it says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. What do you think Jesus saw? I know if it was me, it would be like a dog with its tail between its legs, cowered over, like, don't look at me, please. Right? Have you been in those moments? Don't look at me. Avoid eye contact in all ways possible. You know, it's like when you're playing with kids, if you do this, somehow they cannot see you, and you can't see them. Peter's having this moment. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, if we're looking at ourselves in light of God's law, we experience the unsettling sense that someone is staring at us. Jesus is going to the cross. And Peter is starting to see that cross, not quite fully manifested, but he is looking at what that cross represents. And when we look at the cross, we can't help but notice every fear, failure, falter that keeps us from doing what we were called to do. And we look up there and we start to perceive that the omnipresent of eyes of God is looking down, staring at us, ready to live a judgment, ready to hit every piece of judgment on us in that moment. And we are afraid to go to the cross because of that. When Peter's eyes met Jesus, I have very little doubt that he did not sense his misstep. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, says this, "I think it was a heart-piercing look and a heart-healing look all at once. A look which revealed to Peter the blackness of his sin. Peter saw a holy God doing something for him that he could not do for himself. And then he also saw the tenderness of a master's heart toward him. Confronted by the cross. But Peter's eyes capture Jesus' eyes. And he starts to realize, he starts to see, he starts to grab a hold of the gravity of the situation. And this starts his process of repentance, reconciliation. We leave into restoration. So Jesus goes through the cross, comes out. And if you come with me to John chapter 21, there's a scene that goes on where Peter and the disciples are out fishing. And Jesus wants to have breakfast with them. And Jesus calls them in. Come on in. Come on. I want to have breakfast with you. And sitting down with Peter, Jesus asks him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, do you love me more than the guys that you're hanging out with? Simon, do you love me more than your fears? Simon, do you love me more than your falters? Simon, do you love me more than your doubts? Simon, do you love me Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Peter's getting frustrated, but for the three times that Jesus asked him, do you love me, was for the three times that Peter said, I don't know you. And the restoration was canceling out every bit of doubt and falter that Peter had. Do you love me more than this? And here's the amazing thing is that this would propel Peter out because he was called not to be a fisherman, but a fisher of men, right? He caught 153 fish that day. What happens at the day of Pentecost? He catches 3,000 people in one cast. The amazing thing is that Peter's restoration propels him, and that is nothing more than God's redemption for his life. That which he was meant for was so much more he couldn't see. He starts to see it, and the only place that he could see it was through the cross. Peter's restoration could not happen until he realized this thing. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels, casts out, gets rid of all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. As you think about your own life, can you relate to Peter? As you think about your own life, perhaps your sin has not been on a public display or as pronounced. Nevertheless, see that Christ's heart is equally inclined toward you. Peter made a public spectacle of his buffoonery. He messed it up for all of us to see and read and continue to read, and lots of reading. There are things that go on within our heart nobody sees. And as much as that restoration was for Peter in the public, that restoration is for you in your heart. So Peter was convinced. He was convinced of this. But let's go back to that word cloud. Every bit of fear. There are things here that we didn't list, but they echo in the chambers of your heart. There are real fears, and real fears cause us to stop and freeze, don't they? All these things within here cause us to fear. And Peter's realization, based on 1 John, that fear is expelled, is that it had to take the ridiculousness of the cross and the audacity of the resurrection to realize God loved him. It takes the ridiculousness of the cross. We hear this almost every Sunday. The cross is folly. It's foolishness. But when you see love on that cross, it is your salvation. But Jesus didn't stop it there. He had the audacity to say, I'm going to walk out of the grave. There is no such love than this, than when Jesus would lay down his life for us. If anything from fear has a grip on you, the invitation of the cross is available to you now. And here is the big point. The antithesis to fear is not courage by itself. Rather, it is to boldly know, to boldly receive, and to boldly experience that we are loved. You can't have enough courage. You can't have enough gut, grit, whatever it takes. You will not have enough to be bold enough to push fear aside. But if you start to know and to receive and to experience the love of Jesus that was on that cross, but then have the audacity to step out and live with you now, fear has no place. Fear has nothing on you. Fear has no grip. When you know you are loved wholly, what is there to fear? When you know that you are fully loved, what is there to stop you? That is the one thing Peter needed to know before he stepped out on the water. And had he known that, I think he would have been dancing upon those waves. But he had to go through what he had to go through. You're going through what you're going through. And people have been telling you, God's got this. Yeah, but does he have me? Because of that cross, he does. Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, you shall not be overwhelmed. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, for the flames will not consume you. What's in your name? Well, that's for you to find out, because Jesus gave it to you. Paul says faith comes from hearing the words of Jesus. So hear them now, because God has made a way. These are Jesus' words. Come to me, all you who are weary. Do not be afraid. I have overcome. For God so loved you that he would send me to die for you. Put your faith in me. Find rest. Find life. Find love. And rise. Will you please rise? Most merciful God, call us out. Call us out of the boat. Like Peter, call us out of the grave like Lazarus. Call us to follow like you did your disciples. Call us to come. Call us to taste and see. And speak to the fear that would cause us to hesitate. To let us know, Lord, that we are loved, that we can come. For you have made a way.
Thanks so much for joining us. To find out more about Hope Elim, follow us on Instagram at hope.elim or visit our website at hope-elim.org.